such appearances of God that we're going to speak about. Those rather strange experiences of the Old Testament, where man had actual contact with God in different forms. Now that to me is a really mysterious subject, and a wonderful subject to think that even before Christ came at all, men had experiences in the very presence of God. Now we're going to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 18. And we commence at verse 1. The book of Genesis, chapter 18, and verse 1. Now we'll be confining our remarks mainly to this chapter tonight. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, pray you be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter, and milk, and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces towards thence, and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Then you have Abraham's prayer right down to the 50 righteous, and then he comes on further down, verse 27, And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Now then, of course, you notice that 40 be found there, and so on, and then look down verse 51, he pleads again. And verse 32, and he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now that will do for our reading. As I hinted a moment ago, one of the rarest experiences
of Old Testament saints was to have a personal, a very personal interview and meeting with God. Now, this will cause many problems in the minds of particularly young Christians. How came it that God could appear amongst men? We know that when the Lord Jesus came, it was his incarnation, and it was God manifest in flesh. We're all clear on that. But before ever the Lord came in that permanent way, he had visited earth. We have no doubt that those appearances of God were in all probability revelations of God the Son. And we say that because of the verse, as you all know only too well, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, where it distinctly says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So that in a sense, of course, that was specially true at the incarnation. But before that, there were occasions, and solemn occasions, when men believed with all their hearts and had the right to believe that they were in the very presence of God, speaking face to face with the Almighty, down here below, in human bodies, and they speaking through that wonderful person that at first they may not have recognized, but eventually understood to be the Lord. Now sometimes the Lord is spoken of as an angel. You can see that. And then sometimes it's not just an angel, but the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. Whatever terms may be used, the terms may vary, but there were definite times on earth prior to the incarnation where the Lord did appear and did speak face to face with men. I don't think you could read the life of Moses without knowing that he actually spoke face to face with God. So he must have had a very close relationship with the Almighty. Now I'd like to say very distinctly to every one of us that no one ever yet was standing in the presence of the Lord, but was bound to be impressed with the seriousness of where they stood. And it was bound to have an effect upon their lives. I judge that it's marvelous to think that we have access to God and we can still speak to him, but we never see him. He doesn't appear to us in any form. We never can say that we can touch him. We never can say that we offer him a meal, as we'll see in a moment or two. We just haven't those experiences, but we are allowed into the very presence of the Lord, and we're allowed to speak to God as his children, and we can speak to him as Father, and we can address him in the name of our Lord Jesus. But now we do want to make clear that while the Lord appeared in those different times in the old economy, they were not permanent. He wasn't permanently staying in that form. These were temporary occasions, as it were. They were only occasionally and only now and then, as we see, dotted over the history of the past, those definite appearances of God. Now, we could have read in the previous chapter about God appearing to Abraham in chapter 17, but I think near the end of that chapter we read words like these, that he went up from him. That is, the Lord was talking to Abraham in connection with, you know, with circumcision and different things that are involved. Now, Abraham has obeyed God, and he has circumcised his household, maybe about 3 months, we'll say, after the previous chapter. And he's had this wonderful experience of which we're going to speak tonight. Now, it's nice to take a look at. He's in the middle of the day, I would judge. And he's having his rest in the tent door. Now, you can easily understand that the tent door was like a kind of a porch thing, and it meant that any little breeze or fresh air that they could get would just be about the tent door. And apparently, he had pitched his tent near the oaks, or near the trees. There was a tree here involved, so that he likely looked for the shelter of the trees. You see, it's very warm out there, and he was wanting just to have a little rest, and to sit and in his tent door, and to, as it were, just have a quiet afternoon as usual, or about noon as usual. You know, it's an amazing thing to me, that these appearances of God quite often took place just in the ordinary affairs of life, when they never expected it. There was no pre-announcement. There was no announcement to say it was coming about. There was no one letting any, there was no big lightning flashes or anything like that. Just in the quietness of the day, in their ordinary day affairs. And there appears God in God in manifestation, or the Lord in manifestation. Now we want to have a look at that tent door. You know, it's very different in the next chapter when you get to the door of Lot's house. Conditions there weren't too calm. Sure they weren't now, you know that. Bit of a rowdiness going on around his door. But at the tent door all was nice and quiet and calm. And just there, he wasn't evidently sleeping. We might call this his siesta or whatever you call that, but I don't think he was sleeping. And he lifts up his eyes and he sees three men coming to him. Three men. And that's one of the problems that we have in the passage. How much did he recognize when he saw the three men? They're called three men. And you notice that when you go to the next chapter, two of them are called angels. And in this chapter, they're called men. And he looks at those three. Now, there must have been something about them that impressed them with their importance. That they were just not ordinary casual callers. I would judge maybe in those days there wasn't too many people would have called around the tents. Like it wasn't like as if he was living in a city. He was evidently, he would stay in a remote part. And there wouldn't be too many would call to see him. And visitors wouldn't be plentiful. And he saw them coming. Three men. He hadn't made any preparation for them. The flowers weren't on the table. And the cloth wasn't all nicely put down and measured to see that each side was exact and the knives exactly the distance they should be from the edge of the table and all that. He hadn't any of that nonsense in his head at all. He never expected them. You know, these unexpected visitors are a problem, aren't they? Hmm? And they're a bit of a problem to some people. Especially if only two of you in the house, you know. They were unexpected visitors. And they were arriving. And he evidently judged them to be somebody of importance. And he ran out. He's getting on for running, you know. Abraham, he's old man, you know. Don't forget that. He's 99 at this time, so he's no young fella. And he's running. And he goes out and he meets them. And when he meets them, he just bows his head down in all respect to them. And treats them as if royalty had arrived at his doorstep, as we would say, or near his tent. Now that's how exactly he greeted them. These were strangers to him. He had never seen them before, and I don't think ever saw them since, possibly, if we could speak of it in that way. But they were, to him, first of all, men of some dignity. And he felt honored that they would come near his tent, or make themselves known to him. He did what Eastern custom, I suppose, would have taught him to do. He knew how to treat a traveller with respect. And he says, now I'm going to bring you some water. And I'm going to allow you to wash your feet. And then I'm going to get you some bread. We see how that was gotten. And then I'm going to give you something to eat. Just a morsel. He didn't boast of the big feast he was going to give them. He just says, I'll just give you a morsel. I'm going to show you hospitality. I'm going to show you kindness. You know, maybe you don't see anything in this, of course. Maybe you never noticed that a son of Abraham did exactly the same with the Lord Jesus. You see, who's that? Well, the case is definitely the Lord says, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And then the Lord say in that passage, Today I must abide in thine house. Was the Lord not even looking back to that very time when he went to Abraham's house and was made welcome there? Was he not reminded, here's just the way this man just treated me the way Abraham treated me? And you know there's a tree involved in it, just as there's a tree involved in this passage. For he had made haste and come down, and he received Christ, welcomed him as a guest in chapter 19 of Luke, and it was at the bottom of a tree that he entertained. A son of Abraham, just like acting like his ancient father. Then again, you will notice that this man, Abraham, he provided them with water. Just think of God manifest here in this form, actually washing his feet. Now, you don't read of the Lord doing that. You never read of the Lord washing in the New Testament. But it's showing us that the desert dust, as you know, would need to be washed off for to give that refreshment. And that is, he refreshed them, and then he said to Sarah, now hurry up and make a cake. He's already said a woman now to hurry, so I think you're bossing him a bit. But Abraham had full authority in his home, and he says, now, you hurry up and make a cake, and I'll attend. And he ran out, now ran, and got a hold of a fat calf, one near to the tent. And he said to a young man, you get that dress now, and get it ready. And instead of it just being a morsel that he gave the visitors, he made them a feast, and they did eat of his provision. Now that will stagger many of us, isn't it? How did these men, these strange men, of course they weren't normal sons of Adam, you needn't be thinking that, and one of them none less than the Lord himself, how did they eat? And how did they take that meal? And wasn't it in Abraham's mind? Not so much the fact that he had given it, but the amazing thing to him was that they accepted it, and he felt pleased that they would take it. And he felt pleased that he had the opportunity of giving to the Lord a meal on the desert sands. Now I judge that would stagger anyone thinking seriously how the Lord of glory could come to his pilgrim servant in the desert, as it were, or in the country area, and be entertained and accept his entertainment. No, accepting it's the big thing, because that's what Abraham appreciated, that now what I have provided is not only me giving, but these dignified persons. And he evidently knew that one of them was the Lord. When exactly he got to know that, we're not exactly told. But it says the Lord appeared unto him, and he acted with reverence and respect in his treatment of these guests. Now I've always seen bits of difficulties, as you know, everything's not clear to me, but one of the problems I would maybe have is this, how the Lord, in his resurrected body, did eat and drink. That is, it's a mystery to me how the Lord, in that manifested way in the Old Testament, did eat and drink. That's still a mystery to me. Leave me there. And then it's no less a mystery to me how the Lord, in a resurrected body, did eat and drink with us after he rose from the dead. Ever you think of that? A resurrected body eating. And a resurrected body drinking. Have you ever dreamt of the wonder of that? Nothing would prove clearer to us anyhow that while his body was distinct in resurrection from, for it's in another form, I'm quoting now from Mark, it's in another form, yet it was capable of eating and capable of drinking. And that is something that is amazing to us. And whether you take it literal or not, but the Lord did say in the upper room that I would drink it anew with you in the kingdom. So there may be a time when the Lord in that wonderful kingdom will actually drink another time. Now all this creates problems in our minds. We're not doctors and we're not trying to scientifically investigate it. All we're saying is this. The wonder was that a mortal man, a poor creature like Abraham, and I'm not calling him that in an insultive way, a man who himself in this very chapter admits I'm but dust and ashes, that he would have the honor and the favor of giving to the Lord and the Lord accepting it. Now we'll stop a minute. We're going to read a good bit through that and didn't say anything that would help us in it. Isn't it a marvelous thing to think that any mortal could ever give anything to the Almighty? Now you know that he could tell us very clearly the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. And he can equally say, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee. I'm quoting from the Psalms. I wouldn't even tell you. And yet, there is a sense in which a child of God can give to God what is refreshing to him. Oh, you say, I never thought of that. I hope every one of us sees. And I hope every one of us sees. Has known the blessed experience of giving to God that gladdens his heart. Now we didn't give, maybe, I know that in a sense we give to the Lord in our material things on a Lord's day as well as giving our praises. But isn't it great to think? Now, isn't it humbling to think but the eternal God that has the whole universe at his fingers and in his possession, that he would actually accept from you and from me that which will make his heart glad and that which will refresh his very soul. I judge that one of the wonders of our experience. Isn't it great, dear soul? Just to think of it, the moment you got saved, perhaps, maybe not a moment for some of you like myself, maybe you weren't too quick at it, but you weren't too long saved. And especially when you were sure you were saved. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, that wee bit of assurance that brings the joy, isn't it? When you're sure you were saved, you said something to God that must have gladdened his very heart. And he appreciated it. Why, it was refreshing to him. Rising from a creature on earth, giving praise to the Almighty. And while on the one hand we may not be able directly to give to God, but you know the Lord solved that problem for us, for he said, as much as you have done it unto one of these little ones, ye have done it unto me, so that we may not meet the Lord in the direct sense that Abraham did, but we can meet those who belong to the Lord, and we can give to them what we would want to give to the Lord, and make their hearts glad, and they in turn will give thanks to God for the favor shown. Now, I think you will see that there was a good deal of activity. You see, he was sitting at the tent. Are you listening carefully? Abram was sitting. But from the Lord arrived, there was activity. There was haste. There was no time lost. They wanted to get the meal ready as quickly as possible. And those three men sat, and what he took to be at least what said to be three men, sat at the bottom of the tree and the partook of what was provided. Now you say, what did they come for? This is the bit we want to get a hold of. Why did the Lord appear to Abraham? What was the occasion of it? Because after all, the Lord did not appear, as we see in meetings if we continue with them, without some definite crisis being involved. Something taking place that is wonderful and amazing. Something that will definitely be of interest to us even as we ponder it. Now you'll notice that as the meal is proceeding and as they're eating the meat, the Lord reveals to Abraham what he had already been told. But the stress in this passage is that Sarah shall have a son. You know, it would be no great wonder to tell Abraham that he'd have a son, because as you know, he had Ishmael. That was no problem. But to tell Sarah that she would have a son was the emphasis in this passage. I know it's already shown, but I know it's stressed here. Now she's listening at the back of the tent door. She can hear what's been said. And she laughed inwardly. That is, she didn't give her a great big ha 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 of a laugh. But she laughed to herself, as we would say. Have you noticed that the Lord didn't ask Abraham what to call his wife? He already knew it. He says, where is Sarah thy wife? That is, being the Lord, he knew exactly her name. And he didn't need anyone to tell him. And then, he not only knew her name, but he knew that she had laughed. And he rebukes her for that. Now she denies it. Oh, you say she told a lie. Well, that could be. You could word it that way. Actually, the laugh that she, maybe what she thought was a laugh, she didn't laugh right out. She laughed inwardly. But the Lord was reading the inwards of her heart. And there was a laugh in her heart. She could hear it. It was a laugh of unbelief, a laugh of wonder. She couldn't believe it, that ever she would have the joy of having a son. She couldn't take it in. That that would ever be her portion. And so she was, what we would say, staggered with the whole thing and couldn't believe it. Now we know that Abraham had laughed earlier, but there was no complaint about him. Apparently he had laughed with joy, whereas she had laughed with a kind of skepticism or a kind of disbelief in her breast. Now she's to be the mother of a son. Then comes that well-known expression that you've noticed, I'm sure, and heard preach after preach on, is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, she's getting to know now. And it's being impressed upon her mind that what looks to be absolutely impossible in the human thought, and absolutely impossible for the human mind to conceive, that that's all easy with the Lord. There's nothing too wonderful for the Lord. And that is one of the great principles that we need to remember. You see, we've all these problems, haven't we? Matters come into life, and we're as sure as we're a living that, humanly speaking, there's no solution. We have no answer to them. And then we lie back on this, is there anything too hard for the Lord? What looks like an impossibility for us to see accomplished, when we bring the Lord into it, that makes all the difference. And so Abraham is being taught, and so is Sarah. Oh, I was going to say, now will you bear with it? He's been well paid for his meal. He's been well paid for it. He's getting good news. That visit to his home, that visit to his tent, wasn't just to sponge upon him or to take something from him. No, no, the Lord's nobody better. He was bringing with him the greatest news he could have brought to that door. And he was bringing with him the very foundation of the great nation that would spring up and have be so influential in the world, indeed led to the person of Christ being born. The promises of God and the realization of their fulfillment is one of the thrills that fills the lives of God's people. Look at the many promises God has made to us as his children. They haven't been fulfilled yet. They will be. They will be. You say, how can it happen that the Lord will come and he'll be able to lift his saints to glory in a moment of time? And what'll happen to train drivers and the plane drivers? And what'll happen to believers that are here, there, and yonder? And what'll happen this and what'll happen that? You know, if your mind started to work as you were thoughtful at all, you'd get all staggered. You see that? That just simply couldn't happen. And then how is he going to call out of the graves people who have been buried for thousands of years? And how is he going to resurrect them? And with what body will they come? And all that. You could spend days and weeks racking your little brain. You just one simple answer to it all. Just one simple answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He can do it. He can do it. You know, the thought when they buried Christ and sealed the tomb and set the watch, that whatever else he said will not take place, then we'll see to it that he never come out of that tomb. And he was out of it in spite of them. Anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord has proved right away, right down the ages, that there's nothing too hard for him. That he's capable of doing all that he promises and all that he purposes doing. Sarah could hardly take it in. Now, it must be fair. No one would blame her for that. Human reasoning can never understand God. And she was staggered. But still it came to pass. Maybe you don't know, said the child of God, but there's a one great principle that we can't forget. And that, well, that God's purposes are not depending on human development. Isn't it well that even in spite of our lack of faith that God fulfills his purposes? Isn't it well that it's not all depending on us? Because if it had been depending on her faith, it would have never taken place because she could hardly take it in. But God overruled, and she did, as you know, in the next chapter or two, she became a mother. Now that was the good news that the Lord brought to Abraham. When they got delivered, the three started to move away. But you know, Abraham appreciated God so much and the presence of the Lord so much, he didn't want to let them go away without following them. So he went along with them. And he followed not carefully. And he followed them within sight of Sodom. So they couldn't have been too far away from it. And he followed them. And apparently two of them, which are called angels in the next chapter, they went on ahead. Right on to Sodom. Because the Lord says, now I'm down for two purposes. Not only to tell you about the birth of Isaac, but I'm down to announce the doom and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm here to tell the story I'm not going to keep Abraham in the dark about that. And this is the part that we need to see. That's really precious. That is to say, Abraham was God's friend. And being God's friend, he wasn't going to do anything without telling him what he's doing. I suppose maybe I heard two definitions of a friend. Maybe you know better ones than I do. One was that a friend is one in whose company your thoughts can speak aloud. Not too many of them. A friend is one in whose company your thoughts can speak aloud. In other words, a friend is one to whom you can reveal the deepest secret and you can make it known to them in confidence. I want to tell you, dear young believers and older ones, try and be a true friend. One of the problems I have in life is that many people entrust me with information that they don't want me to tell others. It can be very embarrassing when you're asked a straight question and you can't answer it because you can't disclose what you've been told in private. And these are things that we need to be very careful about. How we handle secrets. And how we become not only friends in the sense of being happy together, but confidence in each other so that we can rely upon one another's work. You know, there's nothing lowers a Christian in the eyes of another Christian, like letting them down, as we say, and disclosing something that was given to them in confidence. I've known men were told secrets in confidence. Now, God says, I'm going to tell my friend this. But you know, the reason why I'm going to do it is, I know the way he will order his house, and the way he will control his family and his offspring. That is, if there's a child coming to be born, and there was a household already in existence, Abraham was acting faithfully in that circle. He was a kind of controller in all that was going on around him. That is, the camp of Abraham, if I may call it a camp, the tent of Abraham and those associated, well, you know, he had maybe 200 and some soldiers, you know that, and he had quite a number of servants all around him. Everybody was under control. There was no such thing as lawlessness in his association. Anyone at all within reach of him had to do what they were told and act and behave properly. So that even young Isaac, I'm not saying he would ever have thought of it, but young Isaac just went with his father to the mountain and went up to be slain and was allowed the old man maybe to tie him on the altar. And there's not a squeak out of him, there's not a word out of him. May I tell you, young children, you'd hardly realize what it was like to be a child in those days. You'd hardly realize that anyone would have such control. And again and again, you read those witty words. I know you don't like me to mention them, but they're in the Bible, and I can't help but mention them. That a Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, you remember that? A Sarah obeyed Abraham. You see, Abraham obeyed God. And Sarah obeyed Abraham. And Isaac obeyed. You see, the whole thing come right down as the time went through. Now, you know that that's out of style now, isn't it? That's not the style now, sure's not. That's the last thought you should ever mention on a platform. If you want to get the sisters to come back, you better say no more of that, or you'll never see their face again. They don't want to hear that. You see, that was out of style now, but it hasn't changed, you know. Peter could bring it forward, and different other ones could make mention of it. And she called him Lord. Don't want you to be calling us husbands Lord and so on. But, I mean, that's picked up, not in this very passage. My Lord being old also. That's actually quoted in the New Testament to let us see the respect she had for him. And I hope the Lord preserves those of us who are husbands that we have. We live in such a way that our wives can have respect for us and that we treat them properly and with tenderness in every way that we can. That's right. Now, so much for that. We come now to the solemn fact that the Lord was not only there to bring the good news and tell of the man-child that was to be born, but he was also there to tell of coming judgment on Sodom. That was a big disclosure. That must have gone into Abraham's heart like a knife. A knife. Do you know why? He knew his nephew lived there. And when he heard about the fire and brimstone and heard about the judgment and the destruction, it must have gone into him with a pain that would be hard to express. And it did cause Abraham deep concern to realize that he was within sight of a city that was soon to be destroyed. You know, dear child of God, if we were more in the presence of God, we would learn more of the secrets of his promises toward us. But we would feel more keenly than we do the desperate need of a perishing world. Now, that's one of the things that is greatly lacking. Now, I want to be a wee bit critical, and bear with me, for you know I don't like to be critical, and I know you don't like it either. But some of the prayer meetings I've been in of later years, they really grieve me. I want you, Brian, to listen to this. To me, it's something like a preach to God. And there's not a plea in it. There's not a groan in it. There's not a cry in it. Just a sort of an elector to God. And telling God about the dear unsaved and how dark they are and how they need to be born again, as if God didn't know that sinners need to be born again. As if you had to give him all that information, and if they're not soon saved, they'll be lost. And all this kind of thing. Just like as if there were... Many a time I say, if that man would open his eyes, he would think he's preaching to somebody. He's not praying at all. Not a prayer in it. Just a lecture to God. And then we have that to listen to, and listen to, and listen to, and listen to. And then you wonder the gospel meetings are not fruitful. I wonder when the pain will grip our souls of a perishing world. I wonder when we begin to grasp the fact that sinners are going to burn in hell, just like those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't forget now that Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction is the nearest to the lake of fire that ever was seen on earth. It was fire and brimstone. And Abraham felt it keenly that there are people, living people, and his nephew among them. And they're about to perish. And his heart was touched. And he began to plead with God and with the Lord. Because you see, the Lord stayed on with Peter, with Abraham. He didn't go on to the city. Hope you understand the passage. And he stood there before the Lord. And he put in his plea as best he could. If there were 50 in it. Then if there were 40, I'm not sure the numbers. They're right down to 10. You notice I just only read a bit of it. Right down to 10. Will it be spared? The Lord says, if I can find 10 in it. But he didn't drop it a bit lower, somebody would say. But that's a man pleading. I hope we know a wee bit about prayer, brothers. Now, I'm not being hard with you. Then we stop and pray whenever I go about and say, that man thinks that I can't pray, so I better not pray when he's about. I don't want that. Well, I do think, dear souls, if we really felt the burden the way we should, our prayer meetings would change completely. They would change completely. There'd be an earnestness about them. And maybe a sob in them. As well as a prayer. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, will you please remember that in the early part of the chapter, he's standing before the Lord in service, because he stood where they eat. While they were eating, he stood. That is, he acted the waiter, as we would say. He was there, the servant. Now he's still standing before the Lord, but this time he's pleading. And he's pleading earnestly for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And deep down in his breast, you know, was the thought, there's a man in there that I know. There's a man in there that I brought with me. There's a man in there whose wife and daughters are there. And he's feeling it keenly. And he wants to see him. He wants to see them delivered. And he'd love this whole city to be spared. You know, that's the way we're singing. Don't we really mean it when we're singing? Oh, that the world would taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me. would all mankind embrace. I hope you have a big enough heart, dear brother and dear sister, that you just love to see everybody saved from eternal doom and saved from the wrath to come. You see, I didn't come to the ministry meeting to listen to the gospel. I'm not preaching the gospel at all. I'm only telling you what should precede it. That is the burden of heart that should mark us. And where you get a burdened heart, there'll be an answer sometime. Maybe delayed for a while. And you'll notice that later on, when Lot is delivered, and he was delivered, beyond Abraham's faith. Again, you see, faith can get reach certain heights, and then it doesn't maybe come to the perfection that we would like it. But in spite of Abraham not coming down low enough in numbers, Lot was spared. And it says, God remembered Abraham. He remembered him. Oh, yes, dear soul. Abraham didn't know that Lot was spared at the time. Nevertheless, he heard it later. But he didn't know at the time. And sometimes our prayers are answered, you know, even when we may not know it. How many of God's dear saints have gone to heaven and their prayers were answered after they had gone there? Maybe you men don't believe that. And they actually, others got to see it. I was at a conference a number of years ago. These supposes are good, not a year ago. I don't hardly speak of years, but then they've gone by very quickly. And the late Mr. J.T. Dixon was there. Do you know J.T.? Many of you remember J.T. Dixon? Oh, dear. I must be older than some of you. And Mr. Dixon was there. And he announced to my joy. He says, we have just heard that the son of our late brother Dempsey has got saved. Now, Mr. Dempsey was dead before I ever knew him. I suppose some of you never even heard tell him. One of the mighty preachers of an earlier day. And he left behind us an unsaved son. And now it was being announced at the conference that Mr. Dempsey's son had got saved after the father was in heaven, like maybe 30 or 40 years. Mind you, dear brethren, I hope you can pray. I would love to get a lot of men to pray. Real earnest prayer, you know. Getting down to the realities of it. Getting a look into the great eternity and the dreadfulness of sinners and their need. Until the very look of a man that you work with, you can barely look him in the face without dropping a tear and wondering, would he be saved? You know, I used to do that. They'd try a good wee bit. Indeed, a number that I worked with, thank God, are on the way to heaven. Some of them already in heaven. But I had the joy of seeing saved. I didn't preach to any of them in the sense of seeing them saved in that way, but I had the joy of my prayers being answered for them. I had that wee bit of pleasure. And sometimes the boys that I've been working with, that have been going away and hiding into backward places, trying to get saved, even during the day, when I'd had a little word with them about their show. My dear saints of God, what about it? Are we really, really in earnest in these matters, have we? Is there anything of Abraham's prayer life about us? Is there? The doom of Sodom got into his heart, and he pled with God. Oh, could it not be spared? And he was answered in the deliverance of Lot. Now, won't you take a look at this? We've taken a look at God revealing himself to Abraham. And there were two major points that he raised. That are raised in the passage. One is a son to be born. And the other is judgment to descend. Now, would you take that in your mind? In your mind. To the book of Revelation. And you will have to agree that the bringing forth of the man-child in the book of Revelation corresponds with this here. Now tell me, Mr. Somebody, quickly, tell us, quickly, what's the man-child that you have in mind? Is that, yes, well, I know it's the Lord Jesus. And I take it that the nation of Israel, the mother, is the nation of Israel. But the bringing forth of the man-child in Revelation is not only his birth, but his manifestation and all his dignity and power, the great answer to the world's need. And that's the big subject of Revelation, you know that. And then equally clear in the book of Revelation is the other big subject of this chapter, and that is the doom of the wicked. Now you men know that, you preach it continually from chapter 20 and other chapters. When you begin the book of Revelation to the close, it's always a book of judgment. And you know right well that in the one hand it's the manifestation of Christ, that's the big thing. And on the other hand, it's the doom of the wicked, that's an equally great thing. And isn't it nice to see that just as Abraham had a burden and a concern about the need of those in Sodom and Gomorrah, that in the book of Revelation, there's an invitation to the thirsty, just at the close of it. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And the Spirit and the bride say to the Lord, come. And then let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, that's the poor sinner that needs to be saved, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Can you not gather a little that these early revelations of God, that's what I want to get at, this very important revelation of God to the patriarch Abraham, it's just a sort of a preview, in a miniature, of that wonderful revelation that was given to John on the Isle of Patmos that has given him the future program. Now again, we will see the solemnity of a man being in God's presence. You all hear addresses now and then, and rightly too, carefulness of how we speak to God. And we have to be cautious. We mustn't use slang language when we're talking to the Almighty. And we do our best to address God in reverent ways. I know there's a big lot of talk from the platform, very difficult for the rising generation to understand it. Why, in our prayer meetings, we speak of thou and those what they call antique terms or pronouns. We don't use the ordinary language when we're speaking to God. Now, the young believer might want to know why we do that. But there's not many explain that. They tell you, you ought to speak thou and so on, and thee and so on, that use language like that when you're speaking to God. But they don't tell why. Now, our word you is plural, but it's also used as a singular. We have in our English language a pronoun that's singular and never plural. And that's why we like to use that when we're speaking to God. Now, be careful about that. Is we speak of thou. Now, thou's always singular. That is, we're speaking to one God. Whereas when we use you, it could, would you say it in French? Man, you big ignorant fellas, you're standing on the platform there, you learned a bit of French. They haven't two pronouns. Well, their language doesn't afford them that. We have maybe wee bits of luxuries in our language that other languages haven't. And if we have that luxury, we ought to use it. Because we can use a reverent preposition, a reverent pronoun when we're speaking to God. And that's the reason why we do it. Because we know we're speaking to the one God, and we use it in that way. And we don't use the one that could be either singular or plural, the you. You know, in the religious circle, they practically, indeed, the younger generation say our problem's not with the pronouns, I can understand them, but the verbs to go with them. This art, for instance, we never use it much to do, but thou art. Well, that's the problem we have, is the verbs that go with them. These young folk will be all smiling at me, giving them a lesson on English, but it's the verbs that go with them, they say, that trouble us. And we would just love that they would stop all that, and all the new modern translations have dropped those ancient pronouns and so on, and changed the grammar to suit the present day. Now, we're getting into a modern age in many ways. I hope we'll be preserved. I have no trouble at all. I preached with men who spoke to God, and called them you, and I never interfered much, but I prefer to just use the language that is, in our judgment, a more reverent way of speaking to the Almighty. And we do that as best we can. And in your private prayers now, work at that. Work at that. And learn to speak reverently to God when you're praying in private, as well as in public. The men folk, of course, only in public. But try and learn to speak to God reverently. And keep in your heart when you're doing it, is anything too hard for the Lord? When you're asking Him to do hard things, do wonderful things. And when you're doing that, you're asking Him just directly, face to face. Now, I hope we know a lot of communion with God. You dear young believers now, it's not a matter of going to meetings and listening to addresses and all that. I would just love to give your soul an appetite for personal times alone with God. Because a man or woman that has been in the presence of God will have an experience that will stay with them and sober them. May you not come out of the presence of God and start and tell jokes and make fun and play the lunatic. You'll not do that. No, no. It'll keep you sober. It'll keep you sensible. It'll keep you wise. Because remember, we have to do with God. And we're his children. I know we can speak to him in a way that Abraham couldn't. Because he was not in the enjoyment of childhood in the same as we are. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't a child of God, but he wasn't enjoying it the same as we do. Now, whatever you may think, it's great to have dealings with God. Have them for yourself. Now, don't you be pushing this to somebody else. It's your own personal life in the presence of God. And give him joy in his heart, and he can communicate to you. Oh, to think of it. He can let us into secrets. Let us into secrets that the world knows nothing about, so that these secrets have an effect upon our hearts and make us in earnest in our prayer life and make us enjoy communion with God until it's all over. What will it be like now? Just a minute. We're going to close now. Won't it be wonderful just to see God face to face in the person of Christ? Face to face with Christ the Savior. Face to face, what can it be? Just to think of it, those very eyes of yours, looking into the very face of Christ. Every one of us viewing him, and speaking to him, enjoying his company and his presence throughout all eternity. Oh, you say there'll be millions there, that's true. But still, he'll just be individually appreciated by each one of us. May we love him and know more of his company and presence as the days are going by, shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for enabling the saints to listen to thy word tonight. We come to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus and pray that thou wilt bless to all our hearts our meditations in thy word. Thou knowest it was wonderful, and we appreciate the wonder it was to have a man on earth with whom thou couldst have fellowship and communion and could disclose to him what was pending and what was coming, and could allow his heart to go out to thee, even though he felt his own nothingness. We thank thee for all that thou didst receive from that man's heart at that time. No doubt his heart was just in keeping with thine, for thou art a God of love and slow to judgment. We pray to bless everyone before us. Remember the dear unsaved. O God, we thank thee for their presence in the meeting. We hope that what has been said will make them in earnest, that they might be fleeing from wrath to come. And we pray, Lord, to help us in the nights that lie ahead. Oh, we're greatly indebted to thee for thine help, and pray that it will come to us freely, that the meetings might even mend as the nights pass by. We drop into thine hand now and commend ourselves to thee for mercies on the way home, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we'll not be singing too much, as you would know, but I would like us to sing just part of that hymn number 79, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done. We'll sing the first and the third verses of 79, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. We're glad of the last verse, Great Things He Hath Taught Us. Shall we stand to sing the first and last verse of this hymn?